Welcome into the Randall House Equipping Series. This particular series is on the family, and I came across a little book a number of years ago entitled Your Family, God's Way. The subtitle is Developing and Sustaining Relationships in the Home. It's by Wayne Mack, and he was on John MacArthur's staff, seminary professor, biblical counselor. He's been a missionary, just a tremendous teacher. And I'm going to be borrowing his outline, and I'm going to be drawing from this particular book in a large, large measure. If I deviate from that, I'll let you know. But we're just dealing with some introductory material here when it comes to the family. It's an overview, if I could put it that way. And Dr. Mack starts off laying some groundwork for God-honoring family relationships. And we all want that. We all want peace in our home. We all want joy. We all want harmony in our marriages. We want harmony with our children. We want to raise godly children. We want them to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus. So all of these things are certainly God-honoring, and the relationships that we have with one another, that's what we want. And we begin, oddly enough, oddly is probably the wrong word, but anyway, appropriately enough, I should say, we always want to root what we say in the reality of God, but we begin our conversation on the family with the father, the husband and the father. Now, Dr. Mack starts off by giving an example of a particular husband and wife from his counseling ministry. And just by way of summary, this husband, this father, he's well-respected in the community. He's got a good job. He works hard, provides for the family. He loves his family, goes to work every day. Everybody likes him. He's a nice guy. His wife even testifies that he's a good guy all around, but there's something missing. There's something missing in his life, and there's something missing in his marriage, and he knows that something is missing. He doesn't know what it is. His wife knows that something is missing. She doesn't know what it is, but nevertheless, that is the case. His wife, she's a sweet lady. She, again, they profess to be Christians. They love the Lord. They've got children. The children are well-behaved. They take care of the kids. You know, they send them to school, provide for them, all the rest. She says her husband is a kind individual, as I've noted already. He's loving, if we could put it that way. But there again, something's missing. And they don't seem to spend a lot of time together. They don't seem to be as affectionate toward one another as they were at one time. They don't necessarily seem to be running in the same direction, as it were. He's got his job. He's got things that he is committed to, things that he has to take care of. He's got responsibilities, and she has the same. She has some tremendous responsibilities as well, and they're just not hitting on all four cylinders, and it's becoming discouraging to both of them, and so they've come for counseling. And quite frankly, this is what I would call a typical family. In fact, there's a sense in which, if you look at American culture, I would almost call it a typical Christian family. And when I say that, it's not that I'm judging. It's not that I'm being legalistic. I'm not being ugly in any way, shape, or form. But as I counsel with people, and I've been doing that for, gosh, almost 25 years or more, I'd guess, if I really added it up, as I've been involved in the pastoral ministry, as I've known Christians in different churches, as I've known Christians in different arenas and different circles in which I find myself, there's just a lot of Christian couples. They go to church, they profess faith in Christ, they have a, you know, it seems as if they're living the American dream. They've got a very nice home, they got very nice cars, the kids are well dressed and all the rest. And so it's just a typical family, and many of them, I'll say this, are committed, are really and genuinely, truly committed to the Lord Jesus. But there are some of them who seem to be so focused on the world, if I could put it that way, so focused on the next house, the bigger house as they grow, the bigger house beyond that. They seem to be focused on getting the next car. They seem to be focused on wearing the right kind of clothes. The kids are wearing the right kind of clothes. They're They're moving in the right kind of circles. They go to church, but they don't really talk about the things of God all that much throughout the week. They don't really make biblical decisions. They don't pray about certain things. They don't search the scriptures. They don't get godly counsel. People in their church would consider them fine Christian folks. I think you understand I'm going with this. I don't necessarily need to belabor the point. And I think there are a lot of Christian families out there, or a lot of families in Christian circles, who either are religious and that's it. You know, they're born and raised in the church, and so good moral people go to church, and that's what they do. And it's a social club for them. It's a source of business contacts for them. And, you know, Wayne Mack is not necessarily focusing on these things. These are just some editorial comments that I'm offering based on my experience. And so you got a lot of folk in these churches who may not have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, you have a lot of these folks, couples, families, they actually are born of the Spirit. They actually do know and love the Lord Jesus. But because they either haven't been discipled or they're not taking seriously, for whatever the reason, they're distracted, they're on the bench, spiritually speaking, as it were, for whatever the reason, they're just not as devoted to Christ as they could be and as they should be. So there again, what I'm saying is we've got a lot of folk in the church who I would call typical, well-respected Christian people, but they fall short of the biblical mandate, if I could put it that way. Now, again, I'm not speaking as one who has attained. I'm not holding myself out to be the example. I'm not comparing myself in any way, shape, or form to any of these folk. I'm just trying to make a point. And Wayne Mack points out that if we're going to have what God wants for us, if we're actually going to live, you know, up to that biblical mandate, we actually are going to be committed to Christ and have these homes where something is not missing, if we could put it that way, then obviously the key, the answer is in the Word of God. The answer is in the Scriptures. And we could go to any number of places for our starting point, but he starts in Psalm 128 in the first four verses, and I think these verses are so powerful in connection to what we're talking about. Psalm 128 verse 1 says this very simply, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." Now, we're going to talk about that a great deal, but think about that. Fears the Lord, the fear of God. And we're going to talk about what it means to fear God. It's not a slavish fear. It's not that you're afraid God is going to, you know, strike you every time you step out of his will. It's an honoring of God, a reverence for God, a respect for God, a healthy awareness that you live coram Deo, that you live before the face of God day in and day out. And so blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So your lifestyle is committed to following the Lord Jesus, honoring God. When you eat the labor of your hands, I'm back in Psalm 128, obviously, verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. And your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So there it is. There's the emphasis on the fear of the Lord. And obviously we're going to break that passage of Scripture down as we go. We certainly aren't going to touch on all of it in this session. We're just making some introductory remarks. We're dealing in overview form right here. We're talking about the husband. And the husband, the father, he has to be a man. And of course this applies to the wife. It applies to the children. But the husband has to lead the way. He has to be a man that fears God. And it's interesting, Dr. Mack points out some 22 benefits of fearing the Lord, 22 benefits that are rooted in the Scriptures. He gives more verses than that, and we don't have time to go over them in, you know, any kind of detail, but let me just give you a sampling, if I may. This is the man who fears the Lord. He's going to receive divine instruction on the choices that he has to make. He's going to be spiritually prosperous. You know, when the Bible talks about us prospering, under the old covenant, that certainly could involve material blessing. Under the new covenant, we don't necessarily have a promise of material blessing. We have a promise of spiritual blessing. And sometimes God does, in fact, bless us materially. But how much greater are spiritual blessings than material blessings? And we need to get that kind of perspective if we're going to understand who God is and who we are before Him and what's ultimate. We're so focused so often on chasing the American dream, chasing those material things. But no, we need to be spiritually prosperous. That's where the true joy is, the true peace is, the true good and wholesome and wonderful and satisfying relationships in the home spring from. This spiritual prosperity that comes from the fear of God. And so the man who fears God, he's going to experience God's goodness. He's going to receive special favor, special protection by God. He's been chosen by God, not because of any goodness in him, not because of anything that he did to merit God's favor, but simply by grace. It's by sheer grace that we're saved and that God smiles on us. We're going to have children to whom God shows compassion. Not all Christian couples are blessed with children. Some are blessed with the gift of singleness. Some are blessed with the gift of marriage. Some are blessed with the gift of children. Some are blessed with the gift of just being a couple without children. And maybe you adopt, and maybe you don't adopt. Either way, you serve the Lord. But the point I'm making is that if God gives you children, and you're a person, and again, your wife, you are a couple that fears the Lord, there are definitely trials and tribulations in this life. But the Bible talks about God showing kindness to you and your family. A person who fears the Lord is motivated to be gracious and generous. Generally, those who fear the Lord are confident people. They're courageous people. They'll be content. They'll pray. They'll be men and women of prayer, and their prayers are heard, and they're going to be blessed with biblical wisdom, and they're going to have integrity and faithfulness, and they're going to be considerate and kind to others. These are part and parcel of what God does in a person's life. It's the fruit that God bears in him and through him, in her and through her. They're going to be known for their constructive speech and not destructive speech. They're going to work hard, but they're going to have time for enjoyment. They're going to be devoted to their families. They're going to delight in worshiping the Lord, and on we could go. These are the benefits of fearing the Lord. And so, obviously, one of the questions that we need to put on the table is simply this: what does it mean to fear God? And I've already alluded to it to a certain degree, but, I think we need to be clear on this. You might remember the parable of the talents, where the Lord Jesus talked about this individual who gave another individual, the master, he gave an individual one talent, and another he gave two, and another he gave five. And he essentially, and I'm really paraphrasing here, he told them to go and utilize those talents, be good stewards of those talents. And, the one who was given five, he doubled it, came back with 10. The one who was given two doubled it, came back with 4. And the one who was given one, he went and buried his. And the master was not pleased with this. In fact, he rebuked this individual, called him a wicked servant. What are you doing? You went out and buried your talent. And his response was, well, I knew that you were a harsh taskmaster, and I was afraid. And so rather than risk anything, I went and buried it. And of course, this is an unfaithful servant. And the point that we're making in our context in this particular session is that, here's an individual who was afraid of the master. He was, and if we're going to make the application, he's afraid of God. He's fearful in that way. But that is not what we're talking about when we're talking about the fear of the Lord or fear of God. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about someone who would in fact be a good steward, someone who honors God, as I said a few moments ago, someone who lives for God and delights in God and walks in God's ways. And the one who fears the Lord, Wayne Mack defines it this way: it is the inevitable response to a growing biblical understanding of and relationship with the true and living God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be someone who fears the Lord. It's something that God works in you, and you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to gain biblical knowledge and biblical wisdom, biblical understanding, to avail yourself of the scriptures, to search them and study them and meditate upon them and apply them to your own heart and apply them to your own life. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit is using the scriptures. He's using prayer. He's using worship. He's using genuine biblical fellowship to conform you to the image of Christ, and you're going to have this growing biblical understanding. You're going to have this growing relationship with the true and living God in Christ. It's inevitable. And again, as I could just use this phrase that we're all familiar with, you are increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. You look a little bit more like Jesus every day. It's essentially what the psalmist said in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly. Right? You don't follow the ways of the ungodly. You follow the ways of God. You delight in God's word. You meditate on God's word. You do that day and night. And when you do that, you're going to be like a tree planted beside the waters. And your leaf is not going to wither. And you're going to bear fruit and all the rest. That's what we're talking about. So again, the fear of God, not this slavish, I'm afraid of God, but this joy-filled reverence and awe for the reality of who God is and the wonder that you have a relationship with him by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, this is the motivating power of the fear of God. As Wayne Mack puts it, your life is going to be redirected. And that's what we're looking at. If there's something missing in your home life, if you're like the couple that we talked about at the outset, the fear of God is the very thing that's going to redirect your life. You're going to begin to increasingly have a sense of the presence of God in your life and in your family. The decisions that you make, the direction that you take, the peace that you have, and so much more. You're going to be overwhelmed increasingly with a sense of the majesty of God. You're going to see and revel in and experience the mercy and grace of God. You're gonna have a sense of God's faithfulness and an increasing dependence on God. So often, the typical Christian couple or individual or family, they make decisions based on the way the world looks at things. They do the exact same things that the world does with regard to the things that they're chasing, with regard to the things that they're being satisfied with the way they raise their children, quite frankly. And it's destructive, to be honest. But when your life is redirected, because you have a fear of God, then you're going to have this dependence on God in the everyday decisions that you make and in the direction that you go as a family. Your priorities are going to be rearranged. You're going to have a sense of responsibility to God, but it's going to be born out of delight and not duty. You're going to see your relationship with God differently than you've seen it before. You're going to see it as priority. There's no greater relationship that you have than the relationship you have with God. And I remember talking to a man one time years ago. He didn't want his wife loving Jesus. Can you imagine such a thing? And it's because he felt like he didn't want her to love someone more than she loved him. What a tragedy, because he had no understanding of the grace of God. He wasn't born again, obviously. He had no understanding of what was real. He had no understanding of what would even be beneficial to him. Because the truth of the matter is, if your wife loves you more than Jesus, more than she loves Jesus, well then, that's a problem because that could change. It could change for any number of reasons. And it could change simply because, you know, you change, you get old, or she doesn't like this, that, or the other, or she begins to like something else better. But if your wife loves Jesus more than anything else, then she's going to be committed to you. And he just didn't understand that. And so your relationship with God is going to be top priority. And you're going to revel in the perfection of God and the beauty of God, and on I could go. You're going to walk with God in close fellowship. And so what we want to do, of course, is acquire this fear of God. And, you know, one of the questions is, well, how do we do that? Well, obviously, it's part of the new birth. I mean, the first thing you need to do is examine your heart and to make sure that you're in the faith. And that's not me talking. I mean, the scripture says that. The Apostle Paul said more than once that we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. Are we simply going through the motions? Are we simply religious? Are we just doing the religious things that our parents taught us to do, or that our preachers taught us to do, or whatever the case may be? Has God made a real difference in your life? Is God preeminent in your life? Is God the one that you want to exalt and glorify? Does God come to mind even when you're sinning? I mean, Paul says that those who walk in the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and those who walk in the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. He's talking about if you walk in the flesh, if you walk in a way that says you don't know God, your mind is set on the things of the flesh. Your mind is set on yourself. But if you walk in the Spirit, if your life is motivated and energized by a genuine relationship with God, well, then you're going to be thinking about the things of God. You're going to think about the things of God constantly, and you're going to think about God even when you sin. That's what actually causes you to stop sinning and repent and confess your sin and seek forgiveness and reconciliation with God and reconciliation with the one that you sinned against. And so this fear of God, it's certainly part of the new birth, and God prods you. You know, we're not puppets, and we make decisions, and sometimes we get off track because the world has a tremendous influence on us, and it's bright and shiny in so many ways, and tempting, and, you know, all the rest. And of course, Satan is real, and he tempts us. I don't know how all that works, but he does. And of course, our own flesh craves things that are contrary to God, and the lust of the flesh war against the Spirit in our lives. And you know, the Bible tells us very plainly that the flesh and the Spirit war against one another, so that we don't do what we would do or what we want to do in our heart of hearts in connection with the new creatures that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has a similar testimony, or the same testimony, really, in Romans chapter 7. He says, In the inner man, the new man that I am, I delight in the law of God, but I find another law at work in me. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where he says, blessed are those who walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And so we have to consciously make a decision, if I can put it that way. We have to consciously walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, we got to be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? And how are we filled with the Spirit? Well, it's interesting. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, for example, Paul gives this command, be filled with the Spirit. And the result of being filled with the Spirit, he says, husbands are going to love their wives, and wives are going to submit to their husbands, and parents are going to not provoke their children to bitterness, and children are going to obey their parents, and employers are going to, really slave masters is what he talks about. They're going to treat their slaves properly, and we could have a whole other discussion on that because the Bible does not condone chattel slavery, and that's easy to prove, but for now, that's not our point. But it also says slaves are going to honor their masters, and so we generally apply that to employers and employees. employers treat their employees well, and employees, you know, honor those whom they work for. So you've got that whole text there, and he starts off by talking about how we admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we sing with grace and thanksgiving in our hearts, and all the rest. And so again, the imperative command is be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you go to Colossians chapter 3, Paul says literally the exact same thing. Husbands, wives, parents, children, masters, slaves. And he starts off with this whole bit about admonishing one another and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace and thanksgiving in your heart, all the rest. And he wrote the book of Ephesians, really a letter to the church at Ephesus, you know that. And he wrote the letter to the Colossians. He wrote those two letters at the same time. He was actually in prison at the time. They're both what we call prison epistles. And he wrote both those letters at the same time. And that's why they mirror each other in that particular those particular passages of Scripture. And so the imperative command in Ephesians chapter 5 is be filled with the Spirit. The only difference in Colossians 3 is the imperative command. At the beginning of everything that I've said, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So what we come to understand is that being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, overflowingly, you're walking around in the word all the time. You are renewing your mind, as Paul says in other contexts, over and over and over again. If you're filling your mind with the Scriptures, then you are going to be filled with the Spirit. And what it means to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Spirit rather than under the control of something else, like the flesh. So that's how you walk in the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit means you're going to walk in the Spirit. It means you're not going to quench the Spirit. It means you're going to live your life according to the Word of God. And it's not just a knowledge of doctrine, though you've got to have that, but it's the doctrine in the Bible applied to your heart. And so you're going to be dealing with your heart on a daily basis. These are things that we talk about all the time. And this is foundational. We're going to move on from here, but this is how you gain a fear of the Lord. It's through the renewing of your mind. Everything comes through the renewing of your mind. And of course, you need to be a man of prayer. You need to be a woman of prayer. We're really talking to the dads, but like I said, this applies to everyone. You need to be a person of prayer. Have you ever thought about the prayers that the Apostle Paul prays? They're not like most of the prayers that we pray most of the time. You know, he's praying to God for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. And we could say that this is the kind of prayer that we should pray for others, of course, but we should pray it for ourselves. But he says he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, so he's always praising God no matter what when he's praying, but he's praying that God would give to the Ephesian individuals a spirit of wisdom. Now think about that. Have you ever prayed for a spirit of wisdom for anyone else or even yourself? Well, maybe you have, but maybe you need to do so more. So pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And that revelation is in the Word of God. So an understanding of the Word of God, wisdom from the Word of God to apply to your situations, all rooted in knowing God more intimately, knowing God Himself and loving God and knowing His will and knowing His ways. And Paul goes on to say that he's praying that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. In other words, that we, again, all of these things relate to knowing God and knowing God more and knowing God's will more, knowing God's word more. And when you get this kind of spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom, he says you're gonna benefit greatly The purpose of gaining this knowledge and wisdom and understanding is that you may know, Paul says, what is the hope of his calling on your life, the certainty of your goal, the certainty of where you're headed, spiritually speaking, namely the Lord Jesus and glory and resurrection and all the rest, but that you may know what is the hope of his call on your life, and that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, that you'd increasingly understand that these spiritual riches, these heavenly riches, are the greatest riches that you could ever have. And again, it's not a little cabin by the lake. And how tragic to think of heaven that way. Now, we're going to have lots to do in heaven. We're going to have lots of responsibility in heaven. But ultimately, the riches of the glory of our inheritance have to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to know that. You need to know it increasingly. And that's what you need to pray for. You don't get that? Pray for it. That's what Paul does. And he says, I'm praying that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Did you catch that? The exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Well, what kind of power? Well, how about the power to live for his glory? And as a byproduct, have this wonderful, wonderful, loving, happy, harmonious, peaceful home relationship with your wife and kids that we all long for. God has power for that. You don't. I don't. No teacher on earth can give it to you. Only God can give it to you. That's why you got to pray for it. You got to be still and know. Sometimes you just got to be still and know that he is God. We all need to take time to reflect on God, to reflect on his will, to reflect on his ways, to turn them over and over in our minds. We need to meditate on the Word of God, roll it around in our minds. Let it renew our minds, change our thinking, change our attitudes, change our beliefs, change our values, change the direction of our lives. You come to the Word of God, don't just read through it as fast as you can. Camp out, ask questions, apply it to your heart, apply it to your life. You know, I read the Puritans quite a bit, and they give some application questions that I think are very helpful when we come to the scriptures, and I'll just hit them rapid fire and you can jot them down, and maybe it'll help you to meditate on the scriptures. There's so many other things you can do, but you come to a verse, or you come to a passage of scripture, you come to a truth that God has shown you right there in the Word of God, and you want to mull it over. Well, ask yourself, what further truths does what you've read or what you've learned imply? Are there other truths that could be gleaned from your understanding of this particular truth in God's Word? Secondly, what errors does this truth contradict? I mean, we live in a world full of error. We live in an evangelicalism full of errors. It's unbelievable. And so what errors do most so-called Christians make that whatever you're gleaning from God's Word contradicts? How does the Word push back against those errors is another way to put it. Here's a third question. What good works does the particular passage of Scripture you're involved with, what good works does it require? I mean, what a question. Is there something you need to do? Is there something, here's a fourth question, is there something you should stop doing? Does it confront you and bid you to stop in your tracks? What encouragement does it give you? There's another question, number five. What encouragement can you glean from this passage of Scripture? And lastly, and here's an all-important question, where do I stand spiritually in light of this particular teaching that God has given me today. And we really need to see the Bible, and Wayne Mack points this out, we really need to see the Bible not as a textbook, not as an academic exercise, not as just a religious holy book. We need to see it as God's letter. I mean, it's filled with letters, so see it as God's letter to us, as God's word to us, as God communicating to us who He is, who we are, His will, His ways, and how we can have a joyful, fruitful life in Him and relationship with Him. And that's what it is. That's what it is. So I'm urging this foundational thought as we get into some sessions on the family and how we can have those fulfilled relationships that we all want to have. And we're going to start, and we have started, with the fear of God. Now, again, we're going to talk to the wives next week particularly, and we'll have some other things to say. And obviously, we're going to talk to the fathers a little bit more as well as we go along. We're going to talk to everybody, but we've got a good start. And so I'm praying that your family relationships will be better this week, and they'll get better and better over time. God bless.